Right, the reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20 and going on until verse 26. 36, sorry. Yeah, 36. Good reminder. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." This bit I find very challenging. "Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
Okay, just excuse me while I get myself in order. It's me again. But don't worry, I'm not talking about money. You may have been a little worried during that reading at times that it seemed very much about asking you to give and give and give. I'm not. It's not about that. Although, if that's the way the Holy Spirit chooses to challenge you, I don't want to stand in the way of that. But it's really not what it's about. I'm also very conscious of... Pat just went a little bit further in that reading than I had asked her to. And it was great because it put an extra challenge to me at the end there, because I don't want to be that hypocrite who's trying to find the little bit of dust in your eye. I know that I've got great big logs in my own, and I kind of just ask for your patience with me on that. I'm not kind of preaching as the one who thinks I've got it all okay. I'm not. I am preaching to myself as much as to you. We, believe it or not, after the best part of the year, are coming to the end of our epic trilogy, as we've looked at how we, as followers of Jesus, can experience life to the full. You'll remember, won't you, that in the first term we looked at being with Jesus, abiding in him, learning how through what we term spiritual disciplines, we can draw close to Jesus, we can stay close to Jesus, we can really know his presence in the everyday. Then we looked for a term at being like Jesus, being transformed into his likeness. We looked at characteristics of Jesus and practices that we could develop to become the not just trying to be good, but to become the kind of person who does what Jesus does. And this term we've been looking at doing what Jesus did, which is the kind of natural follow-on from the previous two. So we started off by seeing how Jesus tells his disciples, tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we are meant by our deeds, by the way that we live, to give glory to God and to draw people to him. That's been the basic thrust of it. And as I say, we're now on the final stage of that journey. And the subject for this morning is to do what Jesus did by upholding justice. Justice. We're going to look at what that means. We're going to look at why should we do it. And we'll have a little bit of a look at how. Okay, let's pray. Father, I'm very conscious of that warning to be finding fault in others and fail to spot it in yourself. And so I pray, Lord, that you will be the one who speaks this morning, that these dear people here won't be looking at me and thinking, well, you haven't got it sorted, but they'll be looking at you, the perfect Father, the perfect Lord Jesus, who does all these things perfectly. Lord, we want him to be our example. We want him to be our teacher. So please, Lord, you speak today and let me fall silent. Amen. What does it mean to uphold justice? What is justice? In our worship time this morning, and indeed most Sunday mornings, we tend to focus quite a bit on the characteristics of God. And I think that's the way it should be, so I'm quite pleased about that. And even this morning we've been singing about God's faithfulness, We've been singing about God's mercy. We heard from Jim about God's goodness. We think about God's holiness. We think about his righteousness. And justice is part of that package. Okay? In fact, I'll go a bit further. I'll say that justice is foundational to everything we understand about God. Now, that's a sweeping statement. Let me read to you a verse from Psalm 89. You might want to look it up to make sure I'm reading this properly and not trying to trick you here. Psalm 89, verse 14, addressing God, says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." Did you get that? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. God is who he is because of his justice. Okay. What does justice mean? I looked it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, that fount of all knowledge, and I found that mainly in the English Dictionary, it has a legal connotation, the courts of justice. Okay, seeing that somebody comes to justice, which means that they're punished for whatever bad thing they've done. Or maybe people demanding justice because they want compensation for something bad that's happened to them. You get the kind of idea. It has this sense of fairness. You know, it's not fair. I demand justice. Something needs to happen about this. And we all have a great sense of what's not fair until, of course, we're the ones who are benefiting from it. Then we kind of don't really spot it quite so much. But fairness is kind of built into our DNA, really. We understand what fairness looks like. The idea of this is right and this is wrong. Now, I will say, if that's the idea of justice that we limit God to, we're in trouble. Okay? The Bible says that we've all sinned, that we all fall short of God's glory. The Bible says that God will punish sin, and he says it by saying the wages of sin is death. So, if we're going to have that narrow Oxford English Dictionary definition of justice when we think of God, we all stand condemned, and really we may as well pack up and go home now. Don't. Thankfully, the Bible has so much more to say about God's justice. In fact, I looked in my Bible dictionary. It helpfully said, when you find the word justice in the Bible, it could mean one of nine things. So, point one. No, I'm not going to do that. Nine things, it says. And it's quite interesting, in fact, even in that verse I read from Psalm 89, that so often when you encounter the word justice in relation to God, it's justice and. Justice and mercy in Psalm 89, righteousness and justice, justice and loving kindness, justice and faithfulness. It always seems to be packaged together with something else. Psalm 89:14 again, righteousness, justice, steadfast love and faithfulness. It uses those four words to describe God in that one verse. Okay, get it? Righteousness, justice, faithfulness, steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, here's an interesting knowledge bomb for you. Each of those four words, somewhere in our English translations, is somewhere translated as justice. Did you get that? Each of those four words in the original Hebrew language that are translated here in four different ways is at some point translated justice. Is that confusing? What it means is that when you see the word justice in your English translation of the Bible, you can be forgiven for thinking, I don't know what this is actually saying. Because it might be meaning justice in the kind of legal sense, or it might be meaning righteousness, or it might be meaning mercy, or it might be meaning faithfulness. The point is that for God, justice is a multidimensional thing. It's not just a punish the wrongdoer and reward the good person. No. When God talks about justice, he's talking about all these other things, his love, his mercy. Okay? Get that into your heart, because that colours everything else that you're going to hear. Right? Justice is not just about right, wrong, fairness. And then we realise that God's heart for justice kind of is woven all the way through the Bible. We see it again and again in his care for the oppressed, for the marginalised, for the vulnerable. Let me read to you from Psalm 146. And you might want to turn to this. It's some great truths in here. Psalm 146, verse 5. It says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. Well, it's that hope thing again, isn't it? Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them. Who keeps faith, that's the faithfulness thing, forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed. What does this look like? He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. That's not justice, is it? He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. Sojourners, that's a weird word, isn't it? The travellers, the foreigners, the ones who kind of don't really belong here, but they're passing through. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And that picture of God, as I say, is woven throughout the Bible. And you know, he wants his people to do the same. And that kind of develops through the Old Testament. That's why we get these nine different meanings of the word justice, because it's this kind of development as we go through. And by the end of the Old Testament, by the time you get to books like Zechariah, which I'm sure you're all reading this morning before you came out, we see things like this. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Right. This is God addressing his people. This is one of the last prophetic messages before 400 years of silence before Jesus comes, okay? So this is important. And one of God's final words to his people before the microphone gets turned off is, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, justice. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow. God's saying, I don't, so you better not. Or the fatherless, or the sojourner, that word again, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. That, says God, is what I want my people to be like. Micah, another Old Testament prophet, lost in the back end of the Old Testament, dust away the cobwebs, you might find it. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, he, God, has told you, man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Okay. God wants his people to be like him when it comes to justice and to have his multidimensional view of justice. So, justice, what is it? It's a multidimensional thing. What does it mean to uphold justice? It means to show kindness and mercy to all those groups that those prophets talk about. Maybe our social needs have changed a bit now. Maybe the great injustice is people having to flee their homes because of war, flee their country because of war. Maybe the great injustice is a single parent queuing up at the food bank because she can't afford to feed her children. Maybe the great injustice is the homeless person sitting outside the supermarket. Whatever. We don't need to look very far to see examples of injustice, to see examples of the kind of thing that would cause God to say, no, no, show kindness to those people. That's what upholding justice is. Why do we need to do it? Well, I think it's already clear, isn't it? It's because it's what God does. And we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and to do the things that he does. It's God's way of revealing his glory to the world. It's God's way of the world seeing what God is like. And if it was true for the people of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, how much more true is it for us who know Jesus? Because what we read about God saying in the Old Testament, we see God doing in the person of Jesus. We find very quickly that Jesus had the same heart for justice as his father. Got some idea of that from the reading that Pat brought us, didn't you? It all started with the woes and the blessings and things, but the idea even there is God sees the people who are kind of downtrodden, suffering, the hungry, the poor. God sees that. And then he sees those who are rich and holding it to themselves and saying, I'm not going to help other people. He sees it. And Jesus wanted to make that clear that he saw it too. Do you remember when Jesus started his public ministry? He stood up in his local synagogue and he read from the prophet Isaiah. And it's almost like Jesus' manifesto when he kind of started his ministry. And this is what he read from Isaiah. We read it in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. We heard a preach on that, didn't we, a few weeks ago. But he goes on, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That sounds very much like God's idea of justice. And Jesus then says, today, with me standing here, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, because Jesus is saying, I intend to carry on the same work as my Father does. Elsewhere, John chapter 5, Jesus says, my Father is working, and so I am working. I do what my Father does. So we see through Jesus' life how to be salt of the earth and light of the world. We see how by your deeds you can bring glory to God. Let's see some examples. Well, I'm not going to kind of go digging into whole loads of stories about Jesus. As I kind of say these points, you'll be able to think of examples from what you know about Jesus' life on earth. You'll know, for example, how he shows compassion, empathy towards those who were oppressed, to those who were marginalized, cast out from society. You know, he touched the leper. Nobody would do that. Jesus did. He reached out to the poor, didn't he? He reached out to the sick, to the disabled, to the socially excluded, and he offered them love, and he offered them dignity. He treated all people with equal respect and value. He didn't treat somebody better because they're a higher social class or because they're from a good background. He treated everybody equally. He taught the importance of forgiveness, of reconciliation. Turn the other cheek, we heard in the reading. Love your enemies. But he didn't just teach it, he did it. He forgave those who wronged him. He warns us against investing only in the relationships that will profit us. He says, no, reach out to the people who can't pay you back. He says, where was it, Luke? Oh no, I've lost it now. says in Luke 14, when you give a dinner, do not invite your friends or your relatives or your rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Get Jesus' heart here. Don't show kindness because of what you might get back. The golden rule, Jesus taught. Again, we heard it in the reading. Basically, do to others as you would like them to do to you. Remember, that was Jesus' teaching. You may hear people saying it who have no love for Jesus whatsoever and saying this is a great rule to live by. Well, it was Jesus' idea. No, it was his Father's idea, and Jesus was living it out. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. He spoke out repeatedly against the injustices that went on around him, and he stood up for the rights and the well-being of those who were mistreated. He wasn't afraid to directly confront those people who were practicing injustice. He challenged them. He challenged issues like greed, corruption, social inequality. And he called for a change of heart and a change of lifestyle that reflected God's nature. He was prepared to challenge the very establishment of his time. Really going out on a limb here, challenging the religious leaders. Blatantly, openly accusing them of hypocrisy. Why? Because they weren't showing God's idea of justice. They had a great narrow idea of justice, but they weren't showing God's heart for justice, along with mercy, along with righteousness, along with faithfulness. And then Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Why uphold justice? Because we believe in Jesus. And so we want to do what he did. And he, in turn, was doing what his Father did. And just to underline it, Jesus says, and if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will, won't you? Well, that's all very well, but how are we to do it? Well, at the risk of sounding a bit cliched, and do what Jesus did. I've been hearing that all term. Yeah, just do what Jesus did. But, yeah, but how? It's kind of easy to be overwhelmed, isn't it? And I think, you know, in this day and age, we've already been reminded from last week as well, you know, this idea, the world is a dark place. And it's not difficult to see injustice around us. Yeah, so easy to be overwhelmed. Think, what can I do? Okay, a few pointers that may help you. First of all, it might help to kind of suggest that there are maybe three levels of doing justice. Okay, and this may just help to kind of sort out in your own mind, what can I do? The first level is, in one sense, the easy one, which isn't to say it is easy, it's just easier than the others. But the first level is relief. Relief for those who are suffering from injustice. Okay, we've had it covered elsewhere in this series about being good news to the poor, for example, healing the sick. You know, people who are suffering in some way, we can in some way provide relief. Okay, makes sense. We heard about it, actually. Brian preached way back at the beginning of the series about the Good Samaritan, about loving your neighbour. And what the Good Samaritan did was, in a sense, to provide relief. He dealt with the issue that was there in front of him of an injured person, had his money taken, had his clothes taken, lost everything, and the Good Samaritan dealt with the wounds, took him to an inn, paid for his upkeep. Relief. Okay. The next level of doing justice is what I've called reset. It means, if you think about the sequel to the Good Samaritan story, which isn't actually recorded for us in the Bible, I'm about to make it up. Please don't stone me for that. And elders, please allow me this. The sequel to the story is that the Good Samaritan starts to think, yeah, but how can we make sure this guy doesn't fall into this problem again? So it may be that he sits down with him and says, you know, there's another route to get from Jerusalem to Jericho where you wouldn't face the same dangers. Or maybe I could teach you some self-defense. You know, the kind of thing that just says, we can help steer you around this to avoid it happening to you again. Okay, that's the reset idea. A bit more difficult than the relief, requires a bit more investment of time. The third level is the really tough one. This is reform. Reform of the whole circumstances in society that brought about that situation in the first place. This is tricky. This is tough. This is the Good Samaritan in the second sequel saying, you know, there's lots of problems on that road, and the problem is caused by this gang of thieves who think that they can just beat people up. Right, so we need to start changing things in society. We need to address the needs of those thieves, to pull them out of this lifestyle that they've chosen for themselves. We need to provide better policing and support on the road. We need to change the whole of society's structure to make sure this doesn't happen to anyone ever again. Okay, way back, just over 200 years ago, a man called William Wilberforce looked at the great injustice of his time, the slave trade, and says, well, we could just kind of say, oh, he's a slave, let's treat him nicely, relief. We could say, right, you slave master, will you just kind of be nice to this person from now on? That's a reset. Or you go for reform and eventually abolish the slave trade, and some 50 years later, abolish slavery itself. Now, that takes a lot of effort. I will just say, William Wilberforce, in case you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but I could never be that person. That's what William Wilberforce thought as well. When he became an MP, he had no intention whatsoever of campaigning for the abolishment of the slave trade. It was far, far from his radar. He didn't even notice it. He became an MP primarily to further the business interests of his own family. Shocking, isn't it? It was a little group of people, Quakers, who were the kind of, in one sense, the shining light in the church at that time, who basically met up with William Wilberforce and said, there is a great injustice happening here, and somebody needs to do something about it, and we believe that you are that somebody. You, as an MP, need a cause to attach your name to, otherwise you will just be forgotten in history, and this is an obvious thing that you could do. And William Wilberforce took it up, actually for selfish reasons. But you see what happened there? It was a little group of Christians who didn't otherwise have any power or any voice, but they were able, through the little steps that they could take, to bring about an amazing reform. Okay, got that in your head? So, there are things that we can do. So look around to avoid being overwhelmed. What is it? What's that big thing that makes you think that's not fair? Maybe it is the homeless person, or maybe it's the refugees turning up on the Kent beaches. I don't know what it is. But first of all, what do you do when you think about those people? Well, the obvious thing is, first of all, pray. Pray for the victims. Pray for the perpetrators, pray for those who have brought about this situation, but a warning for you. When you pray, God, do something. God may say, I am doing something. I am doing something right now because I have laid this need on your heart. I am doing something by making you feel the way that I do about it. So, God's answer to your prayer is, go right ahead, do it. Okay, but what can I do? What can I do about it? Is it possible to do something about it? Well, I think we've got to, haven't we? If we're followers of Jesus, we have to. We can't just accept the present state as the permanent state, that, oh, well, that's just the way things are. It's not what Jesus did. At least we need to speak up for those who don't have a voice. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. James chapter 4. James echoes a lot of Proverbs in a way, and he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So it feels like doing nothing is not an option. But I still feel like I can't do anything. I'm voiceless. Nobody's going to take any notice of me. Well, okay. Find the person who has a voice. Find the person who is responsible for that particular injustice, or the person who is responsible to put it right. Just as the Quakers did with William Wilberforce. Okay, he wasn't responsible for it, but he was in a position to do something about it. Find him. Find that person. Maybe it's your MP. Maybe it's your local councillor. Maybe it's the boss of the company that's exploiting its workers. Whatever. Find them. Remind them. Remind them that this problem is in their remit. Remind them of what's caused the problem. Remind them of the consequences of this problem. Remind them of their responsibilities to do something about it and challenge them to get out and do it. That's easy enough, isn't it? We can do that. Well, we can do it easier now than ever before because we can email, we can tweet, we can do whatever you like to contact these people, and they may even take notice if they get enough. Also, can you find other people who feel the same as you do? Because there's more strength in numbers, isn't there? It may be difficult to persuade a whole lot of people round to feeling the same way as you do, but there will be people out there already who feel the same as you do. Find them. Add your voice to theirs. Encourage them. Some examples, a couple of organisations that are kind of incredibly active these days. There is one organisation called the Christian Institute. There's another organisation called the Evangelical Alliance. There are probably many others. Apologies if I'm not mentioning one that's special to you. But these two organisations are regularly, consistently speaking up for the rights of people who are being downtrodden, mistreated, abused in whatever way. The Evangelical Alliance have recently put out an appeal that said, look, what we want, we've got lots of churches who are affiliated to us, but what we want are lots of individual Christians kind of signing up as members, because then we can go to Parliament, we can go to the government and say, we have 15,000, 150,000, whatever, voters who feel the same way. And suddenly, politicians will listen. If it's, we have 2,000 churches, well, yeah, but churches don't vote. Okay, so see how you can add your voice to theirs. See how you can encourage them in the stand that they're taking. Right, we draw to a close. I want to draw to a close by reminding you again of what God's justice looks like. Of how God's justice in its narrowest form, should be bringing us condemnation. But in God's sense, it brings us forgiveness. Justice, in God's sense, forgives the very things that it could have condemned. Let that sink in and think, that's what he wants me to do. God's ultimate act of justice was, in one sense, the biggest injustice of all time, because he punished an innocent party for my wrongdoing. God's ultimate act of justice was Jesus' death on the cross for my sin. It was Jesus willingly taking the punishment that should have been mine. It was Jesus offering forgiveness to all who would trust him. Just get a feel for God's justice wrapped up in mercy and righteousness and love. And if you really get that, if I really get that, won't I be wanting to do the same? Won't I show the same kind of justice wrapped up in mercy and love? I've received an amazing gift from God, his grace in saving me. And it needs to provoke me into doing the things that he does, doing things that Jesus did. If I don't feel kind of the pain of somebody suffering injustice, and I have to ask, am I in a right relationship with God? Just finish with this. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is having what he knows is his last ever conversation with the elders of a church in Ephesus. Just a few years later, he writes them an absolutely stonking letter. You can find it in your New Testament, in a letter to the Ephesians, where he's full of talking about God's great grace and all that God has done in saving us. But these are his last words face to face with the leaders of that church. He's reminded them of the gospel that he's taught them and the wonderful grace of God again. And then he finishes by saying, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, of all the stuff I've taught you, my last words, the thing that I want you to stick in your mind and live by is, how are you going to help the weak? How are you going to receive the blessing of giving rather than receiving? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your justice. We thank you, Father, that it's a multidimensional thing. We thank you because otherwise we all stand condemned. We thank you, Father, that your justice, wrapped up in mercy and love and faithfulness, reaches out to us in our helpless state and pulls us up out of the gutter and saves us and gives us new life. And what you've done for us, Lord, in our hearts, you do in a practical way as well. You show your heart for those people whose lives are in the gutter. You show your heart for those people who are just cast aside. Oh Lord, that we might get your heart, that we might be overwhelmed with your love for us and just want to reach out to others with that same love. Oh Father, we want to be like Jesus because we want you to get the glory. Amen.